Let's pray and ask for God's blessing here on this time in the Word. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in need of a fill-up. Many of us are feeling empty today, maybe spiritually empty, emotionally empty, with maybe even coming with physical needs too, Lord. And I just pray for those that are physically hurting, maybe even those that couldn't come today. We just pray for healing. Pray for your Holy Spirit to touch them. And we pray for healing on those that need it emotionally as well. And so, Lord, we're coming to you this morning. And we're asking for your grace to be poured out on us this morning as we hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're kind of winding down this message of following Jesus. And we've got this week, and then next week we'll talk about the crucifixion. And then we'll start our new series. Now that won't finish out the book that you have. If you got one of those books, you can continue on in that. That'll talk about the life of the first century church as well, and so on. And but that's where we're going to stop in the book in terms of our sermons go, because we've been following in lockstep with that in our readings. You know, this week we have an interesting passage before us. Jesus is going to prophesy, if you will, of his own death. It'll be one of three times in the book of Mark where he says, you know, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to die and I'll rise again from the dead. And so let me just read this passage for you here. It's in Mark chapter 8. And if you want to follow along, the scripture passage is in the outline there that's in your bulletin. Or if you want to also have your Bible ready, we'll look at some other passages as well today. That's interesting. I just noted the... I'm not in control. Ha! Okay. Oh, fancy that. I'm not in control. There's a message there somewhere. And just to show you that I'm not in control, this is not John 15. Okay? Okay, so this is actually Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. Okay? This is just to keep me humble. All right? This is good. All right, so here, let's read the word of the Lord here. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. And as he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And that's the word of the Lord there in Mark chapter 8. So this passage really lays out for us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You know, this whole series has been talking about following the life of Jesus. And now we're just going to get a clear and plain explanation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So kind of think about this. If I would ask you, do you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus? Think about that for a second. And if you would answer yes to that, then I would just say, well, then let's listen to see what Jesus has to say about what following him is all about. In these first few verses that we just read, we could see that, you know, the very first thing, like to get to first base with following Jesus, you have to know and really confess who Jesus is. Those first few verses there that we see where, you know, Jesus is saying to his disciples, he says, who does everybody else say that I am? Like, you know, what does the Washington Post say about me? You know, or, you know, what's the buzz around the town? Who does everybody else say that I am? You know, if you asked, 12 people who Jesus is, you might get 12 different answers or little variations on those, right? This is a valid question. This is an important question. Could I say it's like the ultimate question? Who is Jesus, right? And this is important, too. I want you to realize this. You know, as you're working on your taxes, okay, that's coming up April 15th, the deadline. Oh, I'm sorry, it's the 18th. That's right, because we get a little extra time, okay? So as you're working on your taxes, have you ever thought about just doing math a little differently? You know, just simply saying, you know, well, 1 plus 1 doesn't equal 2. If you owe, maybe 1 plus 1 equals 0. You know, I mean, who's to say that's right? You know, well, we know that's crazy. There's one right answer, isn't there? There's one right answer to 1 plus 1 equals 2, right? And that's it. We, you know, does anybody really have a problem with saying that 1 plus 1 equals 2? I mean, when you know, nobody's going to argue that. Now, some smart aleck might say, well, not if we're in, you know, base such and such, you know. Okay, but, you know, we know what we're saying here, right? Okay. You know, if I put colors up here and we have red and green, and I say, well, what's this color? And it's the red circle. You know, you say, well, that's red. Nobody's going to argue that that's red. There's one right answer, right? One right answer. You know, I think what I'm getting at here is that there's only one right answer to who Jesus is. Okay? You know, there might be other opinions, but there's only one right answer. Okay? Now, that will not be popular to say that, especially if the answer is contrary to what someone else feels. Okay? But there's only one right answer. Only one. And so Jesus was asking his disciples, who does everybody say that I am? You know, and he says, well, some say he's a prophet. Well, aren't there some people that say that Jesus was simply a prophet, right? Aren't there some who say that Jesus was a good teacher? I mean, there's nobody would argue that he taught great things, right? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love God, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I mean, just, these are great teachings, are they not? But is that all he is? And the Bible would say, no, that's not all he is. You can't leave it there. And so then, I just want you to think about this for a second. You know, we can talk about what other people are going to say about who Jesus is. But really the ultimate question is who do you say he is? Okay? And this is what made all the difference in the world for me, right? Because I knew all the right information about who Jesus was, but I needed to see that I had to make a decision about whether I would accept the information, okay? Whether I would welcome it and receive it into my life and own it, okay? And that's the key, all right? That's the key. And that's what Jesus is asking them. He turns it on them. He says, you know, who do you say that I am? In verse 29. Who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you know, always the first out of the gate, always the first to open his mouth and insert foot. Right? But he has the right answer here. Okay, in this case, he did great. And he says, you are the Messiah. Right, you're the anointed one. You're the one who God has sent to set us free from our sins. You know, there's a lot in that word Messiah there. Okay, and so He's God come in the flesh to save us from our sins by offering himself in our place. That's what, you know, the cross is about. It's about someone dying in our place. Okay, that's what it's about. And so the question is, and again, put it back on you. Some people just like to avoid this. They don't want to really think about it because it has implications on their life, as we'll see here in a few minutes. But this is the question. You really need to settle it. You really need to settle. Who is Jesus? Is he just a nice guy? Is he simply only a prophet sent from God? Is he a good teacher and that's it? Or is he truly God come in the flesh? Right? The Son of God come in the flesh there to offer himself up for us. He is the one the world has been waiting for. And especially in this context, the Jewish world waiting for. They're waiting for their Messiah to come. Right? And so he says, it's interesting because Jesus says, you know, he warns them not to tell anybody. Well, it's not like Jesus totally wanted to keep this under wraps forever. It's just it has to do with timing. Okay? Jesus knew, you know, if this thing got unleashed too early, you know, there was a process that was going to happen here, and he was aware of this. And so you know, and he would often sometimes heal people, and he'd say, now listen, don't, you know, keep that kind of quiet, because he knew that people would rush upon him and try to lift him up as a Messiah who would come and set up a kingdom on earth now, and do away, you know, try to get rid of the Roman Empire and all the oppression that was happening, right? So we have to know and confess who Jesus is. If you haven't done that, and you haven't owned that he is the Son of God, he's come to die on the cross for our sins, you know, if you haven't done that, then you haven't gotten to first base. And there's no sense going on to the rest, because then you're just simply, you're not dealing with the issue, the main problem. The main problem is our sin. And our sin separates us from God and prevents us from having eternal life. So if you don't get the Jesus question answered correctly and receive that, you will, as the Bible says, die in your sins. You will be separated from God. When the lights go out on your life, you'll go to hell. That's not encouraging, right? I think all of us would agree, right? And so this is a heaven and hell question here. Having the correct answer, and not just knowing it, but receiving that in your life and believing it, is the key to having a real relationship with God, and it's the key to having eternal life. That's really weighty stuff, isn't it? And that's why it's so important that that, you know, if you're a person who has accepted Christ as the Messiah and Savior in your life, that we help other people understand that reality. Okay? That we have conversations, faith conversations, about who he is. Now, this is, in one sense, what I'm going to show you here. I'm going to show you a video. It's about 2 minutes long. And it lays out a very, I don't know, simple argument, if I will, if I could say that. And because in the time frame that we have, I think it might be helpful for you to think about the logic here of explaining to someone, you know, when it comes down to who Jesus is, there's really only a few options. Okay? So let's watch this, and hopefully this will explain things a little further for you.
Literally, Jesus was a physical being with eyes that blinked, hair that grew, and a heart that beat. Even though on the outside he looked like you and me, he claimed to be something different on the inside. He constantly claimed he was God. Before the Jewish Supreme Court, Jesus was asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And he unequivocally answered, "I am." So the question is, were his claims true? If they were false, and he knew they were false, this would make him a liar. If Jesus made a deliberate misrepresentation of who he was, then he lied to his followers, even though he exhorted them to tell nothing but the truth. This would make him both a liar and a hypocrite, and in the end, well, a fool. For he died on a cross to uphold the claim that he was God. But what if he claimed that he was God and didn't know he was lying? That would make him a lunatic, or in today's terminology, psychotic. If he were a lunatic, that would make him delusional. A man in the desert waltzing about claiming something as ridiculous as claiming to be Napoleon. The way Jesus lived, the way he taught, most of all, the way he died and rose from the grave clearly demonstrates he is neither liar nor lunatic, but exactly who he says he is, Lord. We're only left with one alternative. That Jesus' claim to be God was true, that God lived among us and sparked a tsunami of human devotion that lives on to this very day. Now, the question is, who do you say that I am?
I thought that does a good job of explaining basically, you know, this liar, lunatic, or Lord. You know, this has been written about by C.S. Lewis, and before him, Blaise Pascal. This argument, and it makes sense to me that, you know, if you think about it, you know, if he really wasn't the Lord, if it really wasn't God come in the flesh, then he's either lying about it or he's deluded about it, right? And then you saw where that got us, right? Because if he's lying about it, right, if it's false and he knows that he died on the cross for a lie, something he knew was false, who is going to do that? Right? That's just crazy. I think it just lays out there that argument. And then again, it ends with that question, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? And I just hope and pray that you come to that correct conclusion that he is the Lord. And then once you do that, then you can say, well, what does he want of me? Right? If he is the Lord, if he is God come in the flesh, then what does he want of me as a follower, right? And so you know, after we accept Christ as our Savior, and that really leads us to the next thing, right? The next thing, which where he says we must accept God's ways and point of view. If you look there in Mark 8:31-33, this is where we have Jesus and Peter have this exchange, and Jesus, you know, again, prophesies of his suffering and death on the cross and subsequent resurrection. He says in verse 31, then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead, as he talked about this openly with his disciples. Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. You know, why would Peter, you know, reprove Jesus for saying that he is going to have to suffer and die and then be raised from the dead? Well, again, it goes back to what was the expectation. The expectation of God's people at that time, and this was they were getting things out of order, really. They were thinking that the Messiah is going to come, set up his kingdom here on the earth, and save them from all the Roman oppression and all the terrible things that were going on. You know, a physical reign right then and there. But what they needed to do was look a little deeper there in some of those prophecies about the Messiah, and in particular, Isaiah 53. And if you will, why don't you turn there with me in your Bibles or on your device, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament here. Again, I'm pointing this out because this will show us just one example that the Messiah, or God's servant as he's called here, is going to have to suffer first, right, before there'll be any kind of a reign. All right, he'll have to come as a suffering servant before a reigning king on the earth. So Isaiah 53, verse 1, "He who has believed our message," he says, "to whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." There's no question this is about Jesus. No question this is Jesus. It's about his suffering. It's about, you know, the whipping, right? That all that he underwent, the flogging, the whipping, and then his being pierced with his hands and his feet, right? So this is a suffering Messiah, right? God's suffering servant here first, and then he'll come as a reigning king. All right? So, you know, in one sense, Peter was just kind of reiterating and thinking about what the teaching of the time was, but Jesus is saying, listen, get behind me, Satan. Now, why is he saying that? I think he's saying that not because he says Peter is Satan. He's saying that because this is a huge temptation for him. All right? You know, because Jesus has to go through the cross. All right, he has to go through the cross to get to glory, to save us from our sins. There's no other way. You know, you see Jesus praying in the garden, right? You see him praying there, right? And sweating drops of blood. Such agony, right? Such agony. I mean, he's a God, but yet man, so he still has all these feelings like you and I would have. Right? And so for Peter to say, oh, Jesus, no, don't even talk about stuff like that. That's not going to happen. Jesus is saying, no. You know, I have to do this. This is something that must be done. And so Jesus reprimands him. And then he says, there in verse 33 of Mark 8, he says, "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." And that's what we have to realize. You know, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you got to realize that God's way of doing things sometimes is totally going to be counterculture. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that you go around looking for ways to tick people off. Okay? But it's saying that when you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're going to be faithful to him, there will be decisions you make. There will be things that you need to say in love that are definitely going to ruffle feathers, okay? This is not even a question, all right? And so this is why it's really important for us to understand what God's mind is on things. How do we know what God's mind and will are? Well, we got to become familiar with the Bible, okay? We have to understand. You know, this is what we can be certain of, what God's will is, what's written here. And correctly understood and applied, we'll understand many of the things that we need to decide upon and how we should live our lives, okay? And so, I just want you to realize that, you know, we need to be people of the book, all right? If we are going to understand God's ways and be faithful to him, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to know what his ways are. Okay, and by the way, you can't just think, you can't just go along through life and just make your decisions thinking, well, this seems like a good idea, or this seems like God would do this, or that he would be okay with this. You know, there is a way that seems right to a man, but guess what it says in Proverbs? His end is the way of death. Okay, it might seem like a good idea to you, but maybe it's not to God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the only thing that matters is what he says and his ways, okay? So we have to understand and accept God's ways when it comes to all kinds of things, okay? right? When it comes to his ways about marriage and his definition of that, and what is that, and what his ways are concerning all kinds of things, what his will is regarding your finances, okay? I mean, just all kinds of things. Understanding God's ways and point of view is key. You know, you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, we should be in a lifelong pursuit of a degree in the Bible. Okay? All right, you and I should be a lifelong learner of the Scriptures. Nobody's going to arrive and be perfect at and have full knowledge, okay? But we need to be pursuing that, okay? When you read your Bible and you have questions, you should seek to find the answers, okay? Don't just skip over the stuff you don't understand, all right? Because, and I realize some things are very, very hard to understand what's said in the Scriptures, okay? But there's so much of it that's very plain, okay? And so we need to be students of the Bible so we can understand and accept God's ways. Let me share with you a verse, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding." Isn't that kind of what we're talking about here? Accepting God's ways and his will for our life, not what's popular, not even what we think is best. Because if what we think is best is contrary to what God says, we have to, guess what? Submit. We have to submit. Let me tell you a story about submission this week. I went to take one of our dogs to get a mani-pedi. All right? They got a bath. They clipped their toenails. They gave him a haircut. All right? Wanted to take both of our golden retrievers. All right? So I took them in there, but one of them, about a week earlier, had a little tangling with our third dog. It will remain nameless. And had a bite mark there. You know, one of the teeth got into her face. And so there was a little puncture wound, right? But, you know, this has happened before. I mean, if you have three dogs and they like to wrestle and get into it, sometimes one of them gets a little too aggressive, kind of like children, all right? And you have to, you know, tell them that that's not right, okay? And so anyway, there was a little wound there. And so I took them in to get this done, and they would not let me leave that dog for fear that it would get infected. And I was just, in my soul, healthy things were not going on. I was mad. Do you know why? Because it was going to be an inconvenience to me. I mean, come on, you know, I'm going to have to come back another time. I mean, this is just, I hate to admit this, but this really ticked me off. I mean, inside, I'm sure it was coming out on the outside a little bit because they had to get the manager. Not because, okay, I better qualify this for a minute. Let me qualify this for a minute. Because the groom's person said, "Let me just check with the management." So I wasn't upset at that point yet, okay? And they said, "Let me just check with our manager." That's what happened. So they got the manager in, and so he looks at the wound. He's leaning. He's not facing me anymore. He's like facing away, and I could tell he was looking at the tech, and he didn't want to look back at me. And so he was like, "Oh my." So he came back and he says, I'm sorry, sir, but we can't, you know, we can't have her in here, or she's going to get infected, or might get other dogs infected or something too. So that's when all the stuff started happening inside. And it sounds stupid to you, but I'll bet you I can find things like that have happened to you this week that you were just torqued off. And when you look back on it, you're like, "Oh, that was so stupid. It was all about me, and I didn't get my way. Wah, 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 wah." Right? Because that's what it was about. Well, guess what? Eventually, I had to submit. I had to say, okay. Was either that or go to jail. Either way, I'm going to have to submit. It's just, am I going to submit now or submit from a cell? Right? And so what we got to realize, you know, sometimes God's going to say very clearly in his word, you got to go this way. And your soul says, I don't want to go that way. I want to go that way. Right? And now we've got to fight. Right? What we need to do, though, what is submit. We got to say, okay, God, I don't understand, maybe. Maybe I don't even understand. Or maybe you do understand and you just don't like it. You'd just rather things be a different way. Right? But it really comes down to God, our Creator, knows best. Right? And if I believe that, then this is a wonderful promise here, right? This is a wonderful promise whether I believe that or not. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Do you desire God's ways and God's will above all else? Because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We need to see things from God's point of view, not man's. Because many times they will conflict. We need to understand this. Peter didn't get this. He would, you know, Jesus had to reprove him. And so we see that's what it means to follow Jesus. It's not just to, you know, accept and confess who Jesus is, but also to accept God's ways and his point of view. Have you done that? Do you live your life by the scriptures? This is a question for you, right? I didn't say did you live it perfectly, but is it your desire? Is it your desire, and can you point out to me in ways you have put God's word into practice in making your decisions? Because this is, so it's not just theory. We're saying, is this something that you regularly submit to God's word? All right? Because that's what a follower of Jesus does. This third point, this last point, you must accept Jesus' call to deny yourself and take up your cross. Deny yourself and take up your cross. And this is where he mentions here in verse 34 of Mark 8, he says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it, or you will find it. This is so counter to how we would think it would be. An abundant life with Jesus comes by denying self. Okay, what do I mean by denying self? Well, here's what I don't mean. It doesn't mean to become a different personality, okay? When you become a Christian, God doesn't change your personality, okay? You are who he made you in terms of your personality. Denying yourself or dying to self doesn't mean you will necessarily have to be on the martyr track, okay? For some, it actually might be, okay? That following Jesus might actually end in someone's death, okay? But what he's saying here is that you are now it's Jesus is at the center, not my will, right? Not my will, but yours be done, right? And so denying yourself doesn't mean just like, oh, I think I give up candy for Lent, okay? And it's fine if you want to do that. But I'm simply saying it's much more than that. It's saying my entire life is put up on the altar. And that, Jesus, you can do whatever you want with it. That's what it's saying. Denying yourself really has a lot of similarities to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let's take a look there real quick. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Where Paul says to the Philippian church, he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Denying yourself means Christ is at the center, and an outworking of that is going to be living for other people. It's going to be you care more about other people than you do about yourself in a healthy way. In a healthy way. So we're not trying to impress others. We're not having self at the center. It's Jesus is really on the throne and at the center, and it's all about him and what he wants for us. Galatians 2:20 is another passage that also relates to this and what it means to deny ourselves. Galatians 2:20. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. This is true of a person who has accepted Christ as their Savior. Someone who has believed in who the real Jesus is and accepted that and believed it. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer self on the throne. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So in other words, my life now is all about trusting Jesus and doing what he desires for me. Doing his will. Living his ways. That's all done by faith. It's all done by faith. So denying yourself. Taking up your cross, right? Taking up your cross. I really think about that as submitting to God's authority, right? By the way, taking up your cross, it's not the kind of thing that some people say. Some people say, oh, I guess we all have our cross to bear. You know, they usually say something out about some kind of a difficulty in their life or someone else's, right? And I'm not saying that God won't use circumstances to be a part of a cross type of situation in our life, but I'm saying it's not about that as much as it is just total submission to God. Surrendering your... When Jesus carried that cross beam, which is what he would have had to do up to the hill that he was eventually crucified on, that cross beam, right? Typically, so what would happen is you are, in one sense, it's a living illustration of they are making you submit to the authority. You will be submitted to the authority. But here, what he says, this is voluntary for us, okay? Because if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you voluntarily have to take up your cross. You have to decide that you're going to live this way. You have to decide that you're going to follow Jesus. Right? You know, you think about that old spiritual or hymn, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus, right? No turning back, no turning back. You know, that. But that idea is a good one, okay? Because it's a voluntary thing, right? This is what he says. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, give up your life for my sake, Jesus says, for him. It's for him. It's not so that you get something out of the deal. It's for him, because if he is truly Lord and Savior, then I live my life. You're like some people say, I serve at the pleasure of the president or whatever. Right? Well, so if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're truly a follower of Jesus, like it says here, you serve at his pleasure. You and I serve at his pleasure. We're submitted to his will. We say, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do. And that's, you know, that's easier said than done, isn't it? To actually offer up our lives, like it says in Romans chapter 1, as a living sacrifice? Because the hard thing is we don't know what's down the road. We don't know what it's going to mean to actually live for Jesus in the circumstances of our lives that's coming down the pike. But if we trust him as good and faithful, and he'll supply all the power and strength we need to endure whatever it is he has for us, then it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You know, So when Jesus says, take up your cross, you know, I'm sure there was not a lot of people signing, you know, where do I sign up? Where do I sign up? Oh, I want to be a Christian. Where do I sign up? Because I want to die, yeah. Because that's what a cross meant, right? That's what a cross meant. He's like, that's what it means. I'm going to die to myself so that I can give God glory by however he wants to work in my life, you know? Now, a lot of different things here, but I wanted to take the opportunity here. I had been talking with Amber Ferris, and Amber, why don't you come on up here? Yes, I found a Facebook picture of you. All right. And been talking with Amber. Come on over here. And take that. And here, you can have this if you want. And so I was talking to Amber about some different things over time, and I kind of noticed that, and not that it hadn't been this way before, but maybe I just hadn't had a lot of interaction with Amber in a while. And so, but it became obvious to me that from my viewpoint, God was doing some things in her life, some things that relate to submitting to God, wanting to do his will, kind of this life offered up kind of thing. And so I thought, you know what, let's get Amber up here and ask you a few questions about what God is doing. So why don't you tell us a little about how this came about, this topic that you've that's interfaced with your life about living a totally surrendered life to Jesus. What led up to that?
Okay, so he actually sent me these questions yesterday. So I was trying to put all of my thoughts together, and I did it like 3 or 4 times and came up with different things every time. So I don't really know what's going to come out right now. So to start off, most of you know I grew up in the church here. It's been a really big part of my life. And I feel like I always gave parts of my life to Christ, but never really everything. It was always, okay, you can have Sunday morning and Sunday night and youth group and LT trips, but everything outside of that, I got it. So it's really been in the last couple of years that I feel like that's kind of shifted in my life. So I had certain roommates that have had different influences on me, and I think that's where it's kind of started. I've always seen the love of Christ through this church, through my family, and through friends. But I feel like there was just a different fire in a few of my roommates, and that was very influential. I also went through a time after graduation where, as lots of you new graduates know, I don't know what I'm doing. And so last summer was really a time of growth for me in figuring out what my plan was going to be. And I think that was the first time that I really decided that I was going to seek the Lord in that and figure out what he wanted me to do, as opposed to just kind of doing what I wanted and figuring out kind of what would be the best career-wise or whatever. So that was the first time I was really forced to trust in the Lord to figure out what was next. And through that, I feel like I've definitely seen that the Lord's plans are way better than anything that you could come up with. So I'm trying to go quick. So the first, one of the first instances where I kind of saw that in and of itself was with my job situation. So I had a job that I was supposed to be doing, a seasonal job where I'd already worked. And then a month before that was supposed to start, my boss was like, no, like, we don't want you, you can't come anymore. We need somebody who can be there the whole time. And so there was like a month period where I was unemployed. So I was, I went back to an after-school program I'd worked at and felt like I was supposed to be working there. But since I had the full-time job, I didn't need the part-time job. So basically, long story short, everything worked out to where then the other boss called and I had both jobs for the last, 7 months or whatever. And I was also able to go on a trip to Australia, which that's actually Bali, but that was incredible. And that was an experience that I never would have been able to have had not everything not worked out the way that it did. So the other part of Australia that was life-changing was that I read the book Radical that's up there. I don't know how many of you have read it, but I recommend it for sure. So it's essentially a whole book about the idea that we all get caught up in living the American dream, and that being what we strive for. We strive for the next great job, the next 401k that we're going to have for when we retire, buying a house, all of that kind of stuff. And it's not necessarily the idea that those things aren't good things, but it's the idea that that's not what you should be striving for. So it's more, for me, that looked like not going for the next best career move necessarily, unless that was where I felt like the Lord was leading. So going along with that, there's a challenge at the end of the book that's basically step out of your comfort zone for a week out of the year. Specifically in missions is the challenge, and so I'm doing that with Nicaragua, and I'm also considering doing long-term missions after that, starting in the next few months, so you guys can be praying for that. But another thing in the book that I learned was that faith is something that we need to grow in, which I feel like that sounds silly, but I always thought of it as some stagnant thing that you have faith in Christ, and then you just have a certain amount, and that is what it is. But the book kind of really put it in perspective of faith is something that you need to step out in order to grow that skill. And so I feel like that's something that in our culture we strive for comfort and for stability. And I was just really convicted personally that that's not what I'm supposed to be. That's not supposed to be the goal. If those things come along with it, fine. But Christianity isn't supposed to be a comfortable thing.
That's good.
Yeah.
Okay, that's fine. That. Awesome. So, like, through all of this, is there a scripture or two or something that God's really, you've kind of been an anchor for you? Just curious.
I think the main one would be Jeremiah 29:11-13. So it's, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So that's kind of twofold. First off, like a lot of us have heard the first part of that, that God's plans are better than ours. I feel like that's something that I struggle to believe, though, because I think my plans are best, and I know what I want to do, and that's just like, that's where I'm at. But then the second part of it also, for the first part of my life, I feel like I was like piggybacking on what I'd learned in Sunday school and everything, and I was like, I know enough of what I need to know, and I know enough to live the life that I want to live. And I feel like it's just learning that the more you seek, the more like God will come to you and reveal to you. And I feel like that's something that I'm still trying to grow in, and I encourage everybody else to grow in that too.
Awesome. Thank you for sharing. Appreciate it. Yes. It's good. It's challenging, right? I like that. I think it's definitely a biblical thought. Our goal shouldn't be stability and security. Our goal should be to, you know, live out a life of faith. Sometimes that will feel like security and stability, and sometimes it won't, right? But God's got us no matter what, right? And so definitely we'll be praying for Amber, I know, in terms of her long-term plans there. I'm sure the Pharisees would appreciate that. Oh, that's exciting. So let me just say this. A few things when it comes to taking up our cross. I found a list of some things that I thought were just, along with some scriptures, I thought that really kind of give us more of a flavoring of what does it look like to take up your cross and surrender? Because to say that it's one thing, and to hear even Amber talk about how God's working that out in her life, but what about some other things, right? So taking up your cross, I already mentioned this, it's going to upset some people, okay? It's going to upset some people. So take a look real quickly here, Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm just going to make these points and then mention a couple of verses that go along with it. But Matthew chapter 10 in verse 34. Matthew 10:34. He says, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace on earth." Jesus is saying that. Wow. Okay, "Don't imagine I came to bring peace on the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household." Woo! Dog bite. That's, you know, I mean, that's some tough stuff there, right? Sometimes following Jesus is going to tick off your own family members. Okay? Sometimes me being faithful to Jesus, you know, I think we need to strive, right, as much as depends upon you, be at peace with all men, right? It says that in Romans. But let's just say, you know, sometimes God's going to have you do something and step out in something, and people who love you are going to say, "Don't do that." Or you're going to have to take a stand for truth, and they're not going to like that. All right? All right? So another thing is that submitting to God and taking up your cross means that he's going to bring some changes in you. Right? He's going to bring some changes in you. If you truly know Christ as Savior and you're following him, you should not be the same person in the sense of your character as you were when you first came to know him. Right, there should be a progression of growth in my faith, like Amber said, right, and a growth in my Christ in being more Christ-like, right, and that's something, you know, we cannot meet Jesus and stay the same. Okay, it's not like you just check off your fire insurance, you're saved from hell, and whoo, got that done. That's not authentic faith, guys. Sorry. Right. You're going to have to lay some things aside. Lay some things aside. I remember having a conversation with a good friend, and I explained the gospel of Jesus, and he said, "I understand everything you're saying. I even think it's right, but I'm not willing to do that." He was not willing to lay some things aside. You know that's why the Bible says, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. What's keeping you from accepting Jesus, right? What's keeping you from following him? Get rid of it. Deal with it. Let it go. It's not worth it. Is it your pride? Is it you feel like you're going to have to give up some things? I don't know. But listen, you're going to have to lay some things aside. Mark 1:18 talks about that. Jesus talking to the first disciples there. It says, "One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. And his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water." They're fishing. They're fishing, right? That's their business, right? "Jesus called out to them, 'Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people.'" These guys had to be willing to give something up. Maybe the family business, you know? They had to be willing to let that go because Jesus was calling him into this other thing. Okay? So you're going to have to lay some things aside. I'm not going to look this verse up, but look up, write down Romans 12:1. He will impact every area of your life. All right? As Amber said, it's not like, you know, when you're following Jesus, you're not allowed to try to lock out the certain doors to the areas of your life, and only certain things are subject to his examination. Well, sorry, but he already knows what's in those doors that you've locked off. Okay, every area, your sexuality, your thought life, your finances, all of those things, right? All of those things will be impacted if we're following Jesus. You know, and you're going to experience the abundant life, right? John 10:10. John 10:10 talks about that. I'll read that one real quick. John 10:10 says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now, some of you might be sitting there saying, well, Pastor Greg, these things that you've been listening to me doesn't sound like a satisfying life. Giving up these things, letting God have his way and change me, and that's the dichotomy, if you will. That's the crazy thing about it is, as we step into his will and faith obey, he blesses, and we realize that's where real life is. But you have to do it in faith. You have to realize that's where true life is. It's out there living life in faith, trusting him. You know, you're going to have to stop messing around. Literally. Literally, you're going to have to stop messing around. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's getting personal, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Christian? Who lives in you and who was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body, i.e., stop messing around. Okay? These are just some examples of what taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following Jesus is going to mean. Okay? You're going to have to surrender your wallet. You're saying, okay, here comes the talk. Pastor's talking about surrendering your wallet. Sounds so self-serving, doesn't it? Getting personal. Well, Jesus gets personal. Just saying. Okay? He gets real and personal. Okay? Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, 10 to 3. Or 10 to 13. 10 to 3. Let's go backwards. 10 to 13 says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in much. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, i.e. money, who will entrust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? You cannot serve two masters, for you will hate the one and you will love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You have to submit your wallet to God. We got to be faithful with the finance God has given us and follow his ways in the area of saving and giving and being generous. Okay? You know, I have never, ever, ever seen a safe hooked up to a hearse. And if I did, it would be the most ridiculous thing ever. You can't take it with you. You can't. So, you know, as Christians, God calls us to live, and there's plenty of scriptures that talk about being generous, giving to others, all these sorts of things, right? And also verses in Proverbs about saving and being wise with our money, right? With the money God has put in our care. So surrendering your wallet. Willingness to change the way you think. Some of us have stinking thinking, and it needs to change because it's not in alignment with what God says. You're only going to know that when you get into the scriptures. Okay, and I already talked about that. All right. Well, I'm going to end on this one. You're saying, thank God. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We talk about the Great Commission here all the time. That means living a life that is outward. Living a life that means I've got a message to not only live out, but to tell, right? To tell others. about the good news of Christ. All right? Some of you are using the excuse, and I've heard it, I'm just not outward. Get over it. All right? I say that in the most loving pastoral way I could. Get over it. Okay? I've got my things I don't like to do. Okay? You have your things you don't like to do. Listen, nobody likes to talk about a controversial subject. I mean, I hear that people come to me and say, I just don't like conflict. Who does? If you do, you got problems. If you like conflict, you have problems. All right? Nobody does. But our love, you know, if you know what's on God's heart most is people. Then if you don't love people, you got a heart problem. If you don't want to share the love of Christ with somebody, you have a heart problem and you need to get right with God. Okay? You have to submit. You say, God, I know you're telling me that I need to be a mouthpiece for you, but I've been unwilling. All right? If that's you, you need to submit to God. You are in disobedience to God, just as if you did something else. We don't like to think about it that way. And I realize, you know, these are really hard things. But doggone it, didn't Jesus say we had to die? Didn't he say, take up your cross and follow me? Okay, that's what this is. Okay? It's not like become a Christian and sit around in your lazy boy, your Christian lazy boy, you know, watching the Angel Channel or something, you know? Come on. People are dying. They're dying in their sins. And they will go into a Christless eternity. Separated from God. And God has put you into the house next to them. He's put you in the cubicle next to them. He's put you in the classroom desk next to them. And that's no accident. Okay? This is challenging. Nobody can live this way without the power of God. So let's pray for it. Okay? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning having looked into a passage that is so challenging to every one of us. Every one of us. Seeing what it means to follow Jesus, sometimes this can just be so overwhelming. We can beat ourselves up over the lack of submission to God, or we see our failures. But I just want to say, you know, if you put your faith in Christ, he's forgiven. He's forgiven all that. Washed in the blood of Jesus. But when we recognize, you know, as he places things in front of us, steps of faith, knowing what we need to do, we need to confess that we haven't been doing that and just turn to him. And turn to him. And we, Lord, we want to live this abundant life you called us to. And we know that sometimes in our inner person, we just don't trust you. Sometimes with those areas. We've talked about finances. We've talked about sexuality. We've talked about, you know, sometimes we're going to have to say things or live a certain way that's not going to be popular. And we're going to have to change by your grace. And so, Lord, I just pray that if someone here today has not put their faith in who Jesus really is, I pray that today they say, Jesus, forgive me and come into my life. And then all of us, Lord, as we put our faith in you, trust in who Jesus really is, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we all get your Holy Spirit when we believe, but sometimes we're just not yielded or submitted to him in our lives, and we're not living that way. In fact, if some person were to say, is there enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian, there would be some days where I'd say, no, I don't think there's enough evidence there. And so, Lord, just help us in our weakness. Help us in our weakness, God. And I just know myself this week have just felt so inadequate, so knowing that I cannot do what you've called me to on my own power. And so, Lord, we just want to submit to you and say, come, strengthen us, bless us with your power, and Lord, we're going to trust you. With whenever we walk out that door, the first thing that we realize that you're calling us to do, I just pray that we would, by faith, just do it and trust that that is the way of abundant life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.